If you turn in your Bibles, we will be reading from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 19. And we have been studying over quite a long time the life of the Apostle Paul. And we haven't been studying necessarily his doctrine, but we've been studying the life that has been recorded to us in the book of Acts. And so today we are going to be studying how God built a church from nothing in Philippi. And so here is the story as God led Paul to Philippi. Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Thus far the reading of God's word. Today is the first Sunday of 2022. And at the beginning of the year, I'm sure you have certain routines that you go through. Perhaps you changed your calendars. At least I did. But you may look back in the previous year, and I think that many of you have to look back in the previous year because you have taxes. So you have to collect information in order to do your taxes. And you might think back in this year what has happened to you during this year. Perhaps there are some wonderful things that happened to you, but there might have been some really bad things that have happened. And so you think back. But if you're like me and like many others, you are looking forward. You have some plans for this coming year. You have some hopes that it's going to be a good year, 2022. And as Christians, you might be praying something like this from Psalm 138. "Though I walk through the midst of trouble," and I would say that most of us have some troubles following us around, "you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And so you might be thinking that, praying that to the Lord as you begin this year. The Apostle Paul had some plans. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to visit some churches there. Well, there weren't any churches. He wanted to establish some churches there. He wanted to go into Bithynia. He wanted to see the people who lived there and to preach Christ crucified. But we just read that God prevented him. And Paul was not the kind of person who liked to sit still. If you were with Paul, you would know that he was a man of action. He just kept traveling. And he kept traveling west. In fact, he probably walked about 200 miles before he got to Troas, which was on the coast. You begin to wonder what Paul was thinking when he was there traveling along. He was probably aching because he couldn't preach. He couldn't teach as he traveled. And he was probably thinking to himself that there must be something that I can do. But he just kept going forward. And looking back from our perspective, when we study how Christianity spread throughout the world, we see that Christianity spread west. From Jerusalem, it spread around the Mediterranean Sea. It spread into Italy. It spread into Greece. It spread into what we call Turkey today. It spread further into Europe. We don't have a history of Christianity spreading to the east, into India or China. There may have been missionaries there at this time, but we don't know much about those works. And so providentially, Paul influenced where we are coming from because we have been living in a society that has Christian roots, all because Paul went west. God had a plan. Perhaps you've had times where the Spirit of God has prevented you from going somewhere. Perhaps the Spirit of God just didn't seem like it was with you. Perhaps you don't understand why your trip was canceled, why you failed a test. Perhaps you don't understand why you didn't get a promotion. You just don't understand, but it must have been in the providence of God. Perhaps God has something better for you. Perhaps you are part of a long-range plan of God's. And so you might be thinking of this. You might be saying, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You might be saying with the psalmist in Psalm 138, you stretch out your hands against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I don't know what his purpose is necessarily. I have an idea what I think God's purpose for me is, but I don't know. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. I can count on the love of God for me. Do not forsake me. Again. And so God had a plan for Paul. God was going to build a church in Philippi. And Luke gives us three stories, of which we just read two, about three people who were converted in Philippi. And so we have time this morning to look at two of them. And so we're going to look at what kind of people. Let's take a look at the people that God converted. Secondly, how did God convert these people? because we see people in all walks of life. And then what can we learn about what God did in Philippi? And so let's understand a little bit about Philippi. Philippi is named after a king, King Philip, but not a European king, but the father of Alexander the Great, who was a king himself. But Philippi was taken over by the Romans. They made it into a colony. And what does it mean if a city is made into a colony? It means a bunch of people moved there, right? So Romans moved into Philippi. And the Romans had a way of rewarding their retired soldiers. You could only be a soldier until a certain age. And after that age, the Romans said, you're too old to be a soldier. And so what do? You get a pension, so to speak. And so the Romans gave their soldiers land in Philippi so that they could move there with their families and develop a life in Philippi. Philippi was kind of known as a little Rome. You know, we have little Italy, but that was a little Rome. They set it up in such a way that it was run just like Rome. Roman laws. People were citizens of Rome, even though they lived in Philippi. It was a little Roman town out in the middle of nowhere, it almost seems like. And then, at the time that Paul arrived in Philippi, historians believe that Paul arrived after the emperor of the Roman Empire, Claudius, had banned Jews from Rome. The Jews were somewhat contentious at this time, and they had caused a problem in Rome. So Claudius said, okay, no more Jews in Rome. Kick them out. And they had to move out of Rome. Most likely in Philippi, the same thing happened. They reflected what was happening in Rome, which explains a few things as we go along with Paul's life. And so let's think about Lydia. What kind of a person was Lydia? Lydia wasn't Roman. She wasn't Greek. It was a Roman colony in the Greek land. She was from Asia. When we think of Asia, we usually think of China or somewhere, but she was really from what is modern-day Turkey, from a city named Thyatira, which you can actually visit the location of this city today in Turkey. She was a businesswoman, but she just didn't sell things on the street in a marketplace. She was a kind of businesswoman who sold high-end items, purple things. You say, purple things? Yes, purple things. Because the color purple was very hard to make. And so only the very richest people could afford purple things. And so her clientele was a clientele that was one of the upper class of Philippi. So she was rubbing shoulders with those upper crust people. Rich people. People in authority. That was Lydia. She was successful. She had a home. She had a big home. She was able to invite, as we just read, Paul and Silas, and at this time, Luke was with Paul, and Timothy was with Paul. Four people. And they probably had other people associated with their group. She invited them all into her home. She had a big house. She was successful. But we read something else about Lydia. She was a God-fearer. She was a Gentile who feared God. When she was in Thyatira, or perhaps even in Philippi, before the Jews and the synagogue got booted out, in Thyatira, she probably attended a synagogue. And why would she have been attracted to a Jewish synagogue, knowing that she was not the kind of person that should be attending a synagogue? Well, she wasn't unusual. Greeks and Asians attended synagogues because their own state religions were corrupt. If those state religions taught anything about morality, the people who believed in these religions didn't do it. The state religions had various holidays during the year, and those holidays turned out to be drunken feasts, and all kinds of immorality happened at those drunken feasts. It just wasn't the kind of thing that most people enjoyed or wanted. And so they looked at the Jewish synagogue, and here they were hearing a word from God, and God expected his people to live holy and separate lives. He had rules of life. And so Lydia was probably very familiar with the Old Testament, having attended a Jewish synagogue. And so she was wealthy, she was well educated, she was likely well acquainted with Old Testament scriptures, and she was thoughtful. She wanted to live the right kind of life. And so what did God do for her? How did God come to her and show her the way of salvation? Well, she was a serious worshiper of God already, and her whole household worshiped with her. We kind of get that picture that when Paul met her on the riverside, she wasn't there by herself. Her whole household was there with her. And so she expected her household to follow her belief in God. And since this worship of God was banned from Philippi, she just didn't say, I'm just going to give up on it. No, she found a place for prayer, a place to reflect on the word of God. And why was it along a river? And why did Paul think, let me look at it along a river? Because part of Jewish worship might have involved water. And so here was a ready source of water along the river. And so Paul found her there. And so Paul, being a rabbi, he was able to come to her and say, look, I know that you don't have any men here who can teach you, but I'm a rabbi. And so Paul began to teach those by the riverside the word of God. And then we read something in the scriptures that God opened Lydia's heart. It wasn't anything that Paul did. He could have talked himself all day to her and nothing could have happened. But God opened her heart. But God opened her heart in a certain way. We read here that it says that God opened her heart to pay attention. To pay attention. Maybe your teacher has told you in the past, pay attention. Paul didn't have to tell her to pay attention. God caused her to pay attention to what God was saying. He made it so that she was receptive to the spiritual things that Paul was talking about. And she understood, because she was familiar with the scriptures, a need for a savior. And she understood the gospel. In fact, she understood it in such a way that she said, this makes sense to me. And she said, what do I need to do? And she was baptized there along in this little river that happened to be nearby. She was baptized along with her household. Today and throughout the ages, people are saved by hearing the word of God being taught and being preached. I would say that almost everyone here knew something about the Word of God from their youth, perhaps. Some of the Christians who are sitting here were taught in their homes. You have attended churches your entire life. You are something like Lydia. You know about the Scriptures, and you know how to listen. And so I am telling you today, pay attention to what the scriptures are saying. Pay attention because you may finally understand what it is you've been hearing your whole life. And understand that God has a plan, a salvation for you. That is what Lydia had in her life. And God worked through Paul's preaching, but the saving initiative was God Himself working in her heart. Even Jesus mentioned this at one time. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," from John 6:44. And if you were going to do a survey of the people who are here today and ask them how they became a Christian, I bet, and I'm not a betting person, and I don't want you to become a betting person, but I suspect that a high percentage of people who are Christians knew something about the Bible and Christianity before they became a Christian. That's here. We live in a society that's very different. I spent some time working at a fairgrounds giving the gospel, and I had people come in who knew nothing about the Bible. That's the society we live in. But we need to make sure that we preach the gospel to people who do know the Bible to make sure that they do understand what salvation is so that they can take that story and apply it to their own lives and accept by faith, because Lydia had faith in the gospel and that they would become Christians. Listeners, listen well. Pay attention to what the Word of God is saying, to the preaching of the Word of God. And so this church in Philippi had its first converts, at least the ones that Luke is telling us about. But then there's a second, a second convert. There's a slave girl. And she is in a totally different position than Lydia. And what kind of a girl is this slave girl? She was most likely a Greek slave owned by Roman owners. And she was a person who might have been well educated because the Romans prized educated Greek slaves. However, being a slave, she probably had very few things, total opposite of Lydia. She was totally dependent upon her owners to supply whatever she needed, because nothing belonged to her. This girl had no identity. She has no individuality because she had opened herself up. Opened herself up to an evil spirit. And so she was under double bondage. She was physically a slave to her human owners, and she was spiritually a slave to an evil spirit. Not a good place for her to be in. And so this evil spirit spoke through her. And the Bible says that she is called a pythoness. We don't see that exactly in this scripture, but the word in the Greek says pythoness. Well, what's a pythoness? It's a person who has been possessed by the spirit of the python. And who is the spirit of the python but the god Apollo? And Apollo, in the Greek pantheon of gods, was a god who was able to prophesy. And so in various places in Greek society, there would be an oracle. There would be a person who was able to speak the words of Apollo. Now, how that worked was this, is that you would set yourself up as a person who could speak the words of Apollo. And I'm sure this was a ritual of some sort. And people would come to you and pay for your services. And she just happened to be a slave. So she didn't reap any of the financial rewards of being a Pythoness. And why would people come to her anyway? You're thinking, this is really strange. It is strange. But in that society, before you went on a business trip, before you started a marriage, before you planted your crops, you would consult with an oracle, with somebody, and say, how is this business trip going to work out? What do you foresee? Because just like people today, we want to know the future. Does anyone know here where you're going to be sitting 1 year from now? January 2, 2023? Would you like to know? Would you like to know if you're even going to be here? Would be nice to know, wouldn't it? People go all kinds of weird things to try and see the future. That's what these Greeks and Romans were doing. And her owners had a lucrative business. And then we have Paul and his company. Paul had a very different view of this girl. You might remember in Deuteronomy, Moses taught the people of Israel, and he said this, there shall be not found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or anyone who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Paul knew his scriptures well. He knew that this woman was way out there. He wanted nothing to do with her. She was an abomination as far as he was concerned. And so here is Paul. What did God do for her? And you might be saying, I just read this passage. I don't see anywhere in this passage where it says that she was converted. I don't either. However, Luke puts her between two rather dramatic conversions, the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the Roman soldier. Why would he give us three? Wouldn't the one in the middle be a conversion? Most commentators say she was converted. He just didn't say she was converted because it led to so many different things in this story, which we'll get to next week. So here you might be saying, well, hear what she says. It doesn't seem that bad. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Does it seem like there's anything wrong with that? Well, to us, it doesn't seem that bad, does it? But to the Roman Greek person who is hearing this girl pointing out Paul and his company and hearing this, they thought something different. Most High God in Greek Roman society was Zeus. The Jews said Most High God, Jehovah. But how many Jews were there? Paul and Silas. They knew who the Most High God was, but everyone else thought Zeus. These guys are working for Zeus? And so he was the head of all the Greek gods. But then looking for salvation, they have the way to salvation. Well, salvation from what? Oh, maybe they're going to tell me how to be successful in my business. Maybe they're going to tell me if I help me with my love life. Maybe they're going to help me in this or that. That's what the kinds of things that Zeus would do, right? It was kind of like a commercial in a way. If you look at TV, you might see a commercial that tells you how to get rid of some wrinkles on your face or how to make your teeth whiter or whatever. That's the kind of thing that people were thinking at that time. And Paul, this is difficult for Paul. He's being confronted by an evil spirit that proclaims that he, pointing to him, that he has some sort of way of salvation through Zeus, of all people. Paul had nothing to do with Zeus. What a discredit to the gospel. Paul is portrayed as being patient. He's portrayed as being long-suffering because this happened for many days, which in this language here means it could have happened for weeks and weeks. And Paul must have prayed. He said, God, just take away this woman. Make her go a different way. I don't want to meet her anymore, but it seems like she was always there on a daily basis. Satan was working. Satan was trying to diminish the gospel, put it down to the level of a Roman or Greek god who had various remedies. You could go and say your little thing or pay your little money and have your problem taken care of. And we read that Paul became annoyed. That word in the Greek doesn't give it justice. Paul was annoyed. He was aggravated. You know when something grates on you and you're not able to do anything about it? Paul was grieved. This is happening every day. In his heart, he was saying, this is totally wrong. I need to get away from this. And then he probably thought about Jesus. Jesus did something like this. When Jesus was confronted by a person who had a devil in them, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. We read this in Mark 1:25. Paul must have said, Jesus did this, and he determined that God was going to work through him to relieve this poor girl of this devil. And so Paul said this. And what exactly did he say? He said, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And what do we read? That devil left her, just like Jesus did. And Paul was inspired by God to do this. But the result was people weren't amazed. They were annoyed, mad, angry. And Paul and Silas were dragged. Can you imagine being dragged? They were dragged through the marketplace. But let's dig a little deeper in this. When Paul talked to this devil, his command had a dual purpose. First of all, he wanted to demonstrate to anyone who was listening that the power of Jesus Christ, the man that he was proclaiming, was much greater than this Most High God that this girl was talking about. Much stronger than Zeus. Much stronger than Apollo. And secondly, he wanted to show that he would have no fellowship whatsoever with Satan. We too have times when we need to declare firmly against Satan. And we read over and over that God hates immorality. And when we see it, we disassociate ourselves from sinful practices. We don't meet people possessed by evil spirits. At least I never have. But people, I mean, it's possible. But we do meet people who are possessed by other things. They're possessed by an addiction of some sort to alcohol, to drugs. People are addicted to lying. People are addicted to making money. People are addicted to many different things. There are people who serve false gods. There are people who are just anti-Christian. Anything a Christian tells you to do, don't do it. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. These people need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know that Jesus Christ is stronger than their addiction, stronger than their propensity to lie, stronger than their need for more money. Jesus is the one who can save them. What we can learn is that most likely this slave girl, her owners abandoned her in a moment and grabbed Paul and Silas, and there she is standing. She is left with nothing. Her mind has lost its controlling spirit. And I like to think that Luke, who was a doctor, or Timothy, who was a half-Greek, came beside her and said, "You know what just happened? The Lord Jesus Christ removed this evil spirit from you, and he is the one who saved you. There's no salvation in all this other stuff you have been doing. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ wants you. He removed that evil spirit. And you have been a sinful person. There's no doubt about it. But God is ready to forgive your sins through Jesus Christ." And so whether you are paying attention like Lydia, whether you are like this girl who was totally helpless after she lost her profession and after she lost the thing that was controlling her mind, all of these need Jesus. All of these need salvation. All of them need to be granted faith. And this is how God builds his church. His church is a church that has many different kinds of people. And during New Testament times, we read some prayers of these Jewish men who are the heads of their households. And a Jewish man, when he got up in the morning, he might say something like this. And this is something from history. "God, I thank you. I am not a Gentile." And then he would say, "I thank you, I'm not a woman." And then he would say, "I thank you, I'm not a slave." What did God do? God converted two women that we talked about. He converted one slave, and he converted two Gentiles. When Paul wrote in the scriptures in Galatians, and he was talking to the Galatians, and he wrote this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This hit home to the Jewish man's heart, because he had been thanking God that he wasn't a Greek. He had been thanking God that he wasn't a woman. He had been thanking God that he wasn't a slave, because he was at the top. But he wasn't. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that man needed. And so as you consider this story about how God converted some of the earliest converts in Europe, in Philippi, think on your own life. Think about what your own faith is like. And if I can say this, pay attention to the Word of God.